As we begin to talk about the book of Revelation, that prayer we just prayed in our song, "O Spirit, come make us humble," is probably one of the greatest things we can ask for. Because far too much of how we interpret and read Revelation has become a prideful thing for some people. They go, "I figured it out. I unlocked the key. I figured out what it all means, and nobody else has ever figured this out before, and I did it." And we want to have this kind of like pride that we understand it. And that's not exactly what we want to do. Revelation is a tricky book, okay? I get that. Some of you are going, "Really, Billy? We're doing Revelation?" Yes, we're going to do Revelation for 5, kind of 6 weeks, okay? We're going to go to the end of April with it. On Easter Sunday, we're even going to do Resurrection from the book of Revelation. It's going to be fun. It's not going to be exactly in the series, but it's going to be a little different thing. But Revelation gets confusing because so many people have done so many different things with it. In fact, one of my favorite quotes about Revelation comes from G.K. Chesterton. He said, "Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators." Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? You like that? I love this. One of the greatest challenges to reading, interpreting, and understanding Revelation is that far too often we start reading it with a bad mindset in mind. And so this is not a sermon we originally were going to include in the series. This is an introductory sermon about how to read Revelation. Now, just a little background for you, because I know some of you are interested in this. 2 years ago, when Edwin came on here at DCC, we were talking through different things that we were excited about to study and to go through, that we wanted to work on together, and it's been a really cool thing. And the thing he was excited about was Revelation, and I went, "Ugh." It was just like, I think that's about my response, wasn't it? It was just like, "Ugh, okay, let's look at it." And so we started then looking at it a little bit. And I said, "You know what, Edwin, we'll do some teaching on Revelation. That'll be great. But I want to do some reading first, you know." And he might have assumed that meant, you know, a couple months. Let me do that. No, 2 years. And I've probably read 25 books about Revelation in the last 2 years. And trying to come up with all of this stuff. Because Revelation is tough. In fact, I asked you guys the question of the day today: what you do? Where did I? Oh, here it is. What you think of? What comes to mind when you think of Revelation? And I see the final prophecy of the last days, the end times, is what somebody posted. Somebody said, "I immediately, when I hear the word Revelation, I think of the book of Revelation. My brain connects to divine revelation, but not just any revealing, but a making known from God. Finally, I connect Revelation to the entire Bible, which God has graciously revealed himself in his plan of salvation." I love it. I love it. Sherry says, "It's my son's favorite book in the Bible. Levi's hyped for this series." I love it. It's so good. Revelation is an unveiled epiphany. Okay, I like that. Two words from Chloe. She says, "Revelation, I think of Daniel 7. Oh, I like it. I like it. That's going to be fun. I got this one really good one. "When I hear Revelation, I think of..." And this comment went to Revelation in general, not the book of Revelation. I love it, though. "I think of all the different ways God has shown his truth and his will to us, whether through visions, prophets, miracles, or ultimately the incarnation of Jesus." I love it. It's a good response, Timmy. I like that. All right. Abby says, "God's final solution to returning things back to his original purpose, beautiful, unbroken fellowship with him in all his glory." Wonderful, wonderful. Adam says he thinks of the picture of Jesus shown in Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Adam's like most of us. We can get through the first 1, 2, or 3 chapters, and then the rest are like, I like those enough, right? And we skip to the end. The end's pretty good, too. I love it. I love it. Paula says, "Revelation, so very much I need to learn and understand." I love it. And Roseanne sent me in a message this morning that kind of goes back to one of my pet peeves about Revelation. She writes, "It's one revelation, not many. It's Revelation, not Revelations." And that's true, by the way. Look in your table of contents. There's no S. And I will probably correct you if I hear it. Okay? Just because I'm kind of mean about stuff. But that's what we're going to work on for the next couple of weeks. What comes to mind when we think of Revelation? So many people, we think of the monsters and the beasts and the dragons. We think of the imagery. We think of what the solutions people have told us. This is, here's your key to unlocking Revelation. Here's the timeline. Here's where we're at on the timeline in Revelation. We'll hear so much. But the problem is many people misread Revelation, turning it into some kind of like horror story or some kind of newspaper oracle to interpret our headlines this week or some coded puzzle. And when we do that, it kind of misses the real message. Now, I'm going to put a big thing on the screen and read it to you right now, okay? I want you to understand this is going to be a lot, this one message. But over the next 6 weeks, maybe you'll understand this whole thing better. This, I'm going to show you where I've landed on what Revelation is. Because this is the problem. Sometimes we haven't really defined what Revelation is because it's a weird book of the Bible. It's weird, but we can know what it means because it's not simply a letter, right? It's not one of Paul's letters that's written from Paul to one church. We can understand the context. It's not just simply a letter. It's not also simply like a prophetic book, like an Old Testament prophet, like Isaiah. It's an apocalyptic book as well. And so, like, there's a lot of genres overlapping in Revelation. That makes it a little harder. So this is, again, this is where I've landed on what Revelation is. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a pastoral, prophetic, and apocalyptic vision that reveals the spiritual realities behind the church's tribulations, primarily those caused by the Roman Empire's political and religious oppression in the first century. Through vivid imagery deeply rooted in Old Testament language and symbols, Revelation calls the church to resist compromise and endure faithfully, trusting that the Lamb who was slain now reigns. It unveils not a roadmap for escaping tribulation, but a vision of God's victory through Jesus, who is making all things new. Now, that's a lot there. I understand. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Is while we're sitting here and you go, I have a question about that, send it in to the DCC text, okay? That's why I said you might want to have this out, because I'd like to answer, maybe if we have time, answer some questions here, but if not, put out some answers later. There's a lot there. Let me just hit a couple of things in that, okay? Number one, we're grabbing on to genres. That's what that first sentence is. Pastoral, that's the letter part. Prophetic, that's the prophecy part, speaking a word directly from the Lord. And the apocalyptic, this unveiling of spiritual reality through imagery, and it's a beautiful thing, okay? And I say primarily referring to what happened in the first century. What I mean by that is the book of Revelation has to have meant something for its first hearers. It has to. It's not simply about our time or later. It had to mean something to them. And it absolutely does. There's parallels and overlap between those vivid image descriptions in Revelation and what the church was going through under the iron fist of Rome at the latter part of the first century. And so that's what it primarily means. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean anything for us today, though. It absolutely still means something for us today. And it's all rooted in Old Testament language and symbols and imagery. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you probably won't understand Revelation. And that's part of our thing, is we want to deal with Revelation alone, and we can't. It's like the end of the book, and it's using language from the whole beginning of the book, so you can't just skip to the end and ignore everything that came before it. And so that's where we're going. That's kind of my idea. My goal for today, I have one goal today, is to get a better game plan for reading Revelation faithfully, without fear, without confusion, okay? We're not going through every detail of Revelation over the next few weeks. That would take, I don't know, 7 years? I don't know. A long time, okay? What we are going to do is what I want and I hope that I can do for you is to empower you to feel more confident and comfortable reading Revelation yourself, studying Revelation on your own, to give you some tools. And so today we're going to give you some, I got like 4 or 5 points of here's a bad way to read Revelation and here's a better way. Bad way, better way. A bad game plan, a good game plan. That's what we're going to go and how we're going to do it today. So that's what we want to do. We want to develop a game plan today for reading Revelation faithfully without fear or confusion. Are we ready? Yeah, I know, guys. Like some of you are like, I'm still not ready. I'm still not excited. You gotta know, this is 2 years building. I'm ready. There's stuff deep down in here. I just gotta get out. Okay, I gotta get out. All right. So here's a bad game plan. First off, we sometimes read Revelation as if it's a puzzle to crack. Right? Who likes puzzles? Right? All right. Yeah, I like puzzles. Right? You got all these scattered things, and we wanna bring it together. We sometimes do this with Revelation, seeing it as kind of like, here's a secret prediction that if we put Revelation down right next to our newspaper, okay, we don't actually read newspapers anymore, okay, right next to our news email that we got this morning, right next to our, you know, news on the television that we were watching, that we're going to somehow understand what it is. We're going to look at it, and we're going to go, oh, this leader, we finally know who the Antichrist is. It's this guy. Or, oh, this is the war. This is the war that means it's the end. I've heard that at least 100 times in my lifetime, right? Anybody else heard that over and over again? Because we're taking the book of Revelation and we're trying to say, this is our, like, it's a puzzle that we're going to crack and we're going to solve it and it's going to be good. We've been doing this, by the way. This is not new to us at all. 500 years ago, when the Reformation movement started, Martin Luther cracked the code on Revelation. The Catholic Church was the beasts, okay? And it got figured out. The Pope was the Antichrist. Like, that's exactly what was going on. In the 19th century, some Protestant interpreters viewed Napoleon as the Antichrist, seeing his military conquest, his rise to power aligned with Revelation's predictions. You guys might be familiar with the Left Behind series, right? You guys ever interact with the Left Behind series a little bit? That paints the Antichrist as a charismatic political leader to come, right? Some media sources draw parallels even to this day between current events and Revelation's imagery. For instance, I saw a discussion here recently about technological advancements over our lifetime, like the internet and big data, and linking that to prophecies and Revelation. They've cracked the code. I, in my own lifetime, have heard every American president in my lifetime been called the Antichrist by someone or another. Anybody else? You guys know what I'm saying? Like, we're all trying to, like, lay it down and crack the code. But we've got to, this is a quote from N.T. Wright, we have to get rid of the popular view that Revelation's a special code to be cracked in the 21st century. Do you see the arrogance to say, we're the only ones who can crack it and know what this means, and this only means something for our day? Oh Lord, make us humble, right? Here's a better game plan. Let's read Revelation as a call or an invitation to worship. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see something amazing. Before any of the dramatic images, right? Before we see a dragon scooping stars out of the sky, going after a baby being born, before we see beasts coming up out of the sea or out of the land and a harlot riding them, right? Before we see judgment being poured out through bowls and trumpets, right? Before we see any of that, in chapter 4 and 5, we get a glimpse into the very throne room of God. And it's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. And we see a throne room of God filled with worship. Let me read just a couple of verses from those places. This is from chapter 4. It says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments. And on their golden, with golden crowns on their heads." I'm going to skip over into chapter 5 and see what they did. "And when he had taken the scroll," that's the lamb, the 24 creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people of every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, there's a lot of stuff we read there. We're like, 24. Why are there 24 elders? Why are they wearing crowns? All these other things. Take a step back. Before we start to solve all the details, let's recognize this. The picture of perfectly being in God's presence is a picture of worshiping Jesus. Full stop. Let's stop there. Remind yourselves as we read Revelation that there are things that call us to worship. It's peeling back a layer, letting us get a glimpse into the spiritual realm. And it's a call for us not to get arrogant and prideful, not to think we've got everything figured out, but it's a call for us to worship the God who is shrouded in mystery, but has revealed a lot to us about himself. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. There's a takeaway here on this very first piece of advice when we say it's not a puzzle to crack, but a call to worship. And it's this: the heart of Revelation is not wild, sensational speculation about the future, but uncompromising, faithful devotion to the King. If you end your study of Revelation more puffed up on yourself because you solved the puzzle, rather than on your knees in worship before the King who's done everything for you, you're probably reading Revelation wrong. It is a call for us to worship him. And I'd invite you to do that. Number two. You guys ready? Bad game plan number two. Don't read Revelation like it's a horror movie, like it's some kind of cosmic slasher film, right? There are beasts and plagues and destruction, right? But there's also hope. There's also justice that Revelation reveals. I love how Michael Gorman words it. He says that Revelation is the most hope-filled book in the Bible, but many read it as the most fear-inducing. And that's not how we want to do it. It's one of these things where sometimes we look at Revelation and we see all the judgment, we see all the craziness happening, and then we almost like, whew, we're scared. We sometimes read Revelation like it's trying to scare us into heaven. That's not what this was. In fact, it was written to the church. It was written to those who already believed in Christ, and it was a call for them to faithfully endure the trials and tribulations that they were going through. And it's still a call for us today. And so rather than looking at it as a scary horror movie, read it as resistance literature. That's what it is, by the way. Revelation is a critique of empire, specifically in the first century Roman Empire, but we've seen lots of other empire mentality and empires rise and fall since then. It's a critique of any oppressive system today. Here's an example. Babylon. That's the bad empire in Revelation. Babylon is equal to Rome. You could actually put the word Rome in everywhere you see Babylon in the book of Revelation. They call it Babylon. That's Old Testament imagery from one of the most oppressive empires that ever oppressed the Israelite people. But Babylon in Revelation comes today to represent any empire that sets itself up against God. And so oftentimes we're kind of looking at Revelation and going, who is the fulfillment of the Babylon prophecy? Who's Babylon, right? Is it Russia? Is it China? Is it the United States? We don't usually ask that question because we like ourselves too much, okay? Rather, what we should be asking about Babylon and the empire is, where do we see these beastly systems show up in our world today? Where do we see this kind of empire building, not kingdom building, not God's kingdom? We see this building up of violence-ridden, power-hungry, economically oppressing empire. Where do we see that building up in our world today? And then we need to heed the call of Revelation 18:4, which I don't even know, it's not on here. It says a call to come out of Babylon. When you see this kind of systems being built, you come out and you plant yourself firmly in God's kingdom before the Lamb who was slain. And it's this beautiful, beautiful thing. Here's the thing I want to say. I'm trying to be fast here today, guys, because I could spend maybe 4 hours talking about this. Big takeaway. Revelation is not about fear, but it's about resisting false allegiances and staying faithful to Christ. All right, let's keep going. You guys ready? Third little reading plan diagnosis here. Some people will read Revelation like it's an escape plan, right? This is how you're gonna manage. You got to escape this earth. This earth is horrible, bad, awful, and we're gonna escape. We're gonna jump out. We're gonna get out of here, and that's what Revelation is. We see Revelation almost as a divine exit strategy, but that's not what Revelation. Read it again. If that's where you get to, okay, but read it again and ask yourself this. If Revelation was all about getting out of the earth and out of our troubles, then why does it call on the church so many times to faithfully endure? In fact, Edwin, come up here real quick. Come up here real quick. There's one word that gets repeated over and over again in Revelation. In the Greek, it's hupomane, is what it's called. I wanted Edwin to come up. He knows why. Go ahead, show him. Because Edwin loves this word so much, he got it tattooed on his arm, okay? This is hupomane. It's the word repeated in Revelation that means to faithfully or patiently endure. In other words, the call of Revelation, thanks, bro. The call of Revelation is not, let me get out of here. It's, Lord, help me to endure while I'm here. Help me to endure no matter what the beastly systems pouring out on top of me. Help me to endure no matter how bad things get in the world around me. Just read it. Read it again. In chapter 2 and 3, right before that vision we saw, there's seven letters to seven churches. And in those seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus sends his messenger to say, hey, stay faithful. When you face persecution, resist compromise, overcome. In fact, Revelation 12, when we see the dragon pop up finally, you could almost boil down Revelation to, are you going to follow the way of the Lamb or the way of the dragon? The dragon is Satan, the Lamb is Jesus, okay? What are you going to do here? And they overcame. This is what Revelation 12:11 says. They triumphed over the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. The faithful endurance of God's people is part of how God's kingdom comes to earth. You remember the Lord's Prayer? You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our goal and our prayer is actually to bring heaven down to earth. Not to escape earth and go to heaven, but to allow that to come down. This isn't a place to escape from. The new Jerusalem comes down to us. We don't go up to it. Read the end, Revelation 21 and 22. So here's our better game plan. Instead of seeing it as an escape plan, see it as this conclusion of the whole Bible. The whole Bible goes from Eden to the New Jerusalem. We go with God setting up perfection, and what happens? A little snake shows up, and that little snake tempts those humans made in God's image to rebel against God's plan. By the way, when they choose to do that, everything goes downhill and spirals. So much so that the little snake can become a giant dragon and raise up a few beasts of his own. That's the image from Revelation. Is that sin has gotten so bad that empires are led by the snake now. And guess what happens though? At the end, it's all reversed. See, Genesis 1 through 3 shows us how we went from perfection to chaos because of sin. Revelation's the opposite. It's how we go from chaos of sin back to God's perfection. And it's a beautiful message, right? It's beautiful. It's the conclusion to the whole Bible. The Bible ends not with souls escaping the earth. Read it. It's not souls escaping the earth. It's God bringing heaven, the new Jerusalem, down to earth, and we have a new heavens and a new earth. The goal of Revelation is not to escape, but to participate with God in bringing his kingdom now. Here and now. All right, We're rolling. We're rolling, guys. Bad reading plan. Number four. Don't be obsessed with timelines. Okay, I was actually going to put it on here, but it overwhelmed me too much. I Googled timeline of Revelation, okay, and hit the image button. And oh my goodness, I was taken back. I was taken back to some churches that I'd been a part of when I was a kid. I was taken back to some Revelation studies I'd heard about. And there's just, everybody loves a good timeline. Let me show you exactly where we're at in the book of Revelation today so you know what's coming tomorrow. And here's the thing about Revelation. It's not a strictly chronological timeline, rigid timeline from beginning to end. Instead, I'd like us to see Revelation, and that's how I say it. I could be wrong, by the way, guys. Everything, I'm just teaching you what I think. It's a series of overlapping visions. I love how Matthew Bates puts it. He said, John's visions are like echoes and recapitulations, not a straightforward chronological play-by-play. This idea has actually been planted in me for 20 years. When I went to Bible college, my teacher, Gareth Reese, may he rest in peace. He passed away a couple months ago. When he was teaching me Revelation, he pointed out this one thing. He said, for those who see a strict timeline of Revelation, they forget that we run into the final judgment at least six times in the book of Revelation. And so he likes to see it as cyclical, like we go from present to judgment six times and then we start over. I'm not sure about that part of it, but it's this picture and idea that it's probably not a strict timeline. And there's some who like it that way, and there's some who've tried to make a case for it. My problem is everybody's timeline changes about every 10 to 20 years. Why? Because they got the timeline wrong. So I'm not going to be arrogant enough to tell you I figured out the timeline. I'm not going to be prideful enough to say everyone who went before us did it wrong. No, what I'm going to tell you is I don't think it's a timeline. They're overlapping visions. Rather than looking for a timeline, let's read Revelation as a call to faithful endurance, that hupomone that we just talked about, those seven churches. The seven churches that the original book of Revelation was addressed to were real churches. They were real churches in real places, and they were facing persecution from the Roman Empire. Revelation challenged them to stay faithful. To stay faithful to Christ no matter what came, not to predict how it all was going to work out. That's what Revelation was all about. This is our takeaway here. Revelation is not about staying, or is about staying faithful today, not just trying to figure out tomorrow. That's what it's all about. It's a call for us to stay faithful. I got one more for us. You guys ready? All right, one more. This is all about the Old Testament, okay? Bad game plan is to ignore the Old Testament. To just read Revelation by itself and to interpret its symbols by itself. For example, there's some imagery of written Revelation of like some bug creature things, right? They're kind of locusty. You guys know what I'm talking? Anybody heard this? If you haven't, it's okay, right? You know what I've heard about that my whole life? You know, those sound an awful lot like helicopters to me. No, I'm not. You might chuckle a little bit, but that's the thing. Go read your Left Behind books and see what they are, okay? And this idea of like, whoa, you're really going to go take locust imagery, divorce it from the rest of Scripture, and put it into a modern context to define it? No. What do locusts mean throughout Scripture? And then look at Revelation and see what it means. It's this idea that we kind of sometimes miss that the symbols and images used throughout Revelation already have been defined for us in Scripture, all the way up to it. I mentioned earlier, N.T., right? Like to say, if you don't know the Old Testament, you won't understand Revelation. What's happening in Revelation is John is using familiar biblical imagery to communicate some deep truths. For example, Chloe sent in Daniel 7. You know why she sent in Daniel 7? Because when we see that picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, all the language used to describe him are used to describe this vision of God and the Son of Man in Revelation 7 and 10, or excuse me, Daniel 7 and 10. It's all from the Old Testament right there. Another example is when we see those plagues coming on the earth, we probably should be looking at the 10 plagues of the Exodus for a little background on what that's all about. Or when we read about the New Jerusalem, we should probably be considering Isaiah's prophecies about the renewed creation, Ezekiel's picture of the millennial temple, as it's sometimes called. It's this picture that we can't ignore, that these images are deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And so, big takeaway is Revelation is not creating new ideas. It's fulfilling old promises. Revelation is the climax, conclusion, and fulfillment of the entire scripture. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is simply this. Is we want to look, if Revelation is an unveiling, I loved, who sent an unveiling epiphany? I like that phrase. If Revelation is this unveiling, if Revelation is this peeling back to help us see a deeper spiritual reality behind what's going on in our world, then we're going to look at what Revelation has revealed to us. And next week, we're going to look at some images from Revelation that tell us a little bit more about who Jesus is. Next week's sermon, Jesus Revealed. The week after that, we're going to look at some images that Revelation uses to describe the church. And we're going to see who the church is, according to Revelation, the church revealed. The third week is probably the week that some people are really looking forward to, because that's the week where we're going to see who the enemies of the church are. And we're going to look at the enemies revealed. We're going to talk about the dragon and the Beastie Boys and the harlot. Okay? And we're going to go through all that third week. The final week of our Revelation series, though, is we're going to look at what the Revelation does tell us about the future. And the future revealed, and what we have to look forward to, and that hope. And so today, just let me recap things just a little bit. Read Revelation as a call to worship, not as a puzzle to crack. Read Revelation as resistance to empire, resistance literature, not a slasher, horror, thriller movie. Read Revelation as a story of new creation on earth, not an escape from it. Read Revelation as a call to faithfulness, not a strict timeline. Read Revelation as the Bible's grand finale, not some disconnected mystery. Instead of getting lost in fear and speculation, I hope that maybe over the next few weeks we can allow Revelation to inspire us to hope and endurance. See, Revelation isn't written to scare us into faith. It's written to give courage to those who already believe. And so, can I give you a challenge this week? Is anybody up for a challenge? Here's what I'd love for you to do. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Two chapters. A little focus here. 4 and 5, and focus on the throne room of worship. Instead of looking for hidden messages there, just look for how Revelation calls you to worship and endure today. And next week, we're going to start looking at what Revelation really reveals to us. Sound good? Can we do that? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment, courage and faithfulness as we seek to read your word revealed to us in this book of Revelation faithfully and with hope. God, would you guide us over the next few weeks as we dive in often maligned and confused book of your word. And would you help us to find clarity, faithfulness, and hope? Lord, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. What's really, I did ask you for some questions. I don't know if you guys sent any in. Let me take a look here. And I might answer them later. I like that, Bill. He wins, we win. That's good. Prophecy. Okay. I don't have any questions exactly. But if you have questions, send them in. But right now, let me draw you back here for a second. Perhaps today, you might go, I don't know if I've ever actually kind of put myself into team, we'll call it Team Lamb, Team Jesus. Whether I've joined that kingdom, I'm living in my own kingdom by my own way. I'm not living for him. I'm not living under his leadership, lordship, and authority. And so today, if it's your day, maybe for the very first time, confess faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, to be obedient to him in Christian baptism. Maybe today is your day for the very first time to say, I'm on Team Lamb. I'm not following the snake or the dragon anymore. I'm not going to allow the Beastie Boys to have any influence in my life, but I am going to seek the Lamb over all. And if today is your day to make that decision, I want to invite you to come as we sing this last song here. Would you stand with me if you're able? And we'll sing. If you have a decision to make, come. Amen, amen. He is our living hope, and in him only do we have victory. I saw a couple people trying to take pictures of some of the screens up there. If you'd like a link to all of the slides for today, just send in a text to the church texting number, and I'll send a link right back out to you so you can grab all of that on your own. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, send us out of here, filled with your grace and glory, ready to know you and to make you known in your world this week. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.